Morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to open up to the book of 1 Samuel. As always, we're going verse by verse through books of the Bible, and today we're going to begin the 17th chapter. This is God's word. May we hear it and receive it as such. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. And they were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to battle. And the names of his 3 sons who went with him to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand, morning and evening. And Jesse said to David, his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain, these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well, and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in the same way, so shall it be done to the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and his anger was kindled against David, and he said, why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart. You've come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Was it not but a word? And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul. And he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth, and he's been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him, and I struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and I struck him, and I killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we gather this morning first and foremost to honor your name. Father, we gather here in your name to praise you. To praise you for your grace and mercy, to praise you for the peace that you give, to praise you, the one and only who is worthy. So come and meet with your people. Come and refresh your saints. Come and draw us to yourself for the first time, or maybe for the first time in a long time. Come and renew us. Stir faith in us that we might glorify you here in worship and in listening. Listening to your word and searing it on our hearts. But also that we may leave this room and worship you all the more. All the more with the choices in the circumstances that you have divinely and sovereignly brought forth. God, would you be glorified and would we be refreshed and transformed? We ask you to do this and more in the name of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And all God's people agree. It's the most famous story ever told, is it not? You don't have to go to church very long before someone will reference David and Goliath. In fact, every athlete on planet Earth probably has been inspired going into a game or a practice by this story. And the story usually goes something like this. There's an unexpected puny who's supposed to take on and defy and overcome on the field of battle, perhaps, or most often, field of recreation, someone or some team or some organization who just has it figured out, who knows how to win, what it takes to win, and how to keep on winning. It's the little guy against the big guy. And everybody loves an underdog. In fact, our country was very much founded as an underdog. True? The Redcoats. Greatest army on earth at the time. But I'm not here to talk to you about sports, and I'm certainly not here to talk to you about America. My job is greater than that. and our eyes should lift up higher than that. Most of the time when we hear the story of David and Goliath in church, it's usually to encourage you to be like David, to trust like David, to have the faith of David. And in many ways, there's not much wrong with that. We should have courage to take on the challenges in our lives. And there is inspiration and truth behind those images, but I believe they are secondary. If we listen closely to 1 Samuel 17, we will see that the main idea of the text is the honor of Yahweh. It's the praise and glory of the God of the covenant. In fact, I think we love this story because it drips with Yahweh's faithful deliverance. This is why nations talk about this story. This is why sports teams talk about this story. You against them, the undervalued against the overrated, perhaps. But really, really, this story is about trusting God and glorying in his name, glorying in his faithful deliverance. And we will see that in the faith of David. We will see that in the victory to come. But we love this story because it reminds us of the faithfulness of God, to whom we worship and for whom we serve. So the setting for this battle. The setting is very simple. It's about 12 to 14 miles west of Bethlehem in the Valley of Elah. And the beginning of this story, as it comes to life, reminds us of the militant power of the Philistines. This is the enemy Israel faces on their west. Not to mention the Ammonites who persecute and try and take their land from the east. Israel feels in many ways trapped by enemies on all sides. But the Philistines are the ones who seemed most savage, most difficult. So the two armies are encamped. They're set up on a mountainside with a valley below. We don't see a lot of battles fought from mountain to valley and mountain to valley. Most of the time, battles are fought along the plains. But if you're familiar with this Fertile Crescent, you'll understand there's not a lot of plains to be had. The terrain is very defensive. There are places where you can encamp and encircle, and it is incredibly difficult to be taken, easily defended. So one of the common beliefs of their day was that when the armies go to battle, that they are instruments in the hands of their God. Most of the time, this was understood as regional gods or geographic-based deities, the god of name a city, the god of name a country, and that wars and battles between them were really, at a greater scale, battles between the gods, one god pitted against another god, who is supreme. The winner of the battle reigns in supremacy. So it's a common belief that the contest was really between gods. And single combat, the kind that Goliath offers on this day, would save unnecessary bloodshed, since the victory of one man fighting another could demonstrate the supremacy of the greater God just as easily as victory in a full battle. There was a value of human blood in their day. And this was true not just in Israel, but in all the nations that surround them. Unnecessary blood loss is a tragedy. Always. That remains true today. So we see the introduction. The brute from Gath, as one commentator loved to say. The brute from Gath must be introduced. So, out from the camp of the Philistines came a champion. A champion named Goliath of Gath. The word champion here indicates that he has had many single combat victories before. In fact, we will later see Saul reference him as a known warrior from the days of his youth. He has been baptized in bloodshed and earned the title of champion. He has earned the right to represent the Philistines and their God in single combat. He's a champion. So let's learn about some characteristics of our champion. His height was 6 cubits and a span. I don't know if you've ever stood next to a man who's near 7 feet tall, but you feel like a doll. If you're my height, standing next to someone that size. When we understand that he was 6 cubits and a span, what we are to understand is that Shaquille O'Neal is dwarfed by Goliath, nearly or over 9 feet tall. 9 feet tall. If he raised his hands in this room, he could change the light bulb without a chair. He's huge. Okay, but he's tall. Maybe he's lanky. Verse 5, he had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. That's over 120 pounds just in his coat covering him. And he had bronze armor on his legs. A javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. Not many weavers in this room. Hey, Mom. A weaver's beam would be large, thick, and permanent fixture in the looms that they were making. That would be how they made the cloth. Remember, they had to go from wool to spinner and spinner to weaver. So there's a size and scale to understanding that his spear is like that of their furniture. And the head of the spear, the metal part, weighed 600 shekels of iron. That's over 15 pounds at the head of the spear that is just thrown between his shoulders. Most of us couldn't carry the head of the spear one-handed, let alone the beam attached to it. His shield bearer went before him. In other words, his shield was so big and so heavy, it was unwise for him to walk with it. He needed another man to carry just the shield before he picked it up. Anybody here want to pick a fight with this guy? Let him hit you once in the face for $1 million. No, if this guy hits you in the face, you die. You die. With all the impressive notes. Isn't it amazing that the details were so significant they had to be preserved? In order for us to really begin to understand what's happening here, we have to understand the size of the man, the power of the man, and the impenetrable nature of his weaponry and armor. There's something I like to remember at the beginning of this. they got to weigh the head of the spear. They got to weigh the jacket. Why? Say it. He's dead. The fact that we know the weights and measurements tell the listener that something unimaginable is about to occur. The stakes are not the same when a number 16 seed takes on a 1 seed every March Madness. They're all college basketball players. They're all tall and strong and can shoot. That is not the story of David against Goliath. This is boy against man. Well armored, well trained, incredibly powerful. Every morning he would come out, we're told, verse 8, he would shout to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle?" This is a taunt. Why are you showing up here? You know you can't win. That's why you won't charge. In fact, in battles like this, often those who charge first lose because you're fighting in the other battle. I mean, you're fighting in the other army's terrain. So it's mostly a standoff. Why have you come out? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not servants of Saul? First mistake Goliath makes. Who do they serve? This is the army that serves the living God. They're not just servants of a mean king. Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. Wonder what Vegas would make the odds on that fight. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. Tasty little offer for no one. And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Duh. Who's the biggest man in Israel, according to 1 Samuel? Saul is, head and shoulders above the rest. Do you remember? This should be Saul's battle. But Saul thinks he's already lost. Goliath can't be beat. So Saul and all of his council are greatly afraid. Cut scene. David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah. Some people have a problem with David being reintroduced, like he's already been the star of the last few chapters. But remember, they're setting up the battle scene. They've told us where and what. They've started with one who. They need to introduce and reintroduce the other. So David's the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. So Jesse's getting up there. His 3 oldest sons meet the minimum age of 20. Sorry, all you 18-year-olds who wanted to join the army back then. You had to wait until you were 20. That was the age of cutoff. So Jesse's old, and his oldest 3 sons meet that age requirement. Then they're named, and then we're reminded that David was the youngest, and that the 3 eldest followed Saul. They were in his army. David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Remember, David is once in a while called upon to soothe Saul's torment with song. David's an accomplished musician. So David is used to going back and forth to the court and away, to the court and away, to make sure that his father's sheep are well taken care of. He's a good shepherd after all. He cares for his sheep. Verse 16 has a number in it that should stand out to you. Any Hebrew listening to this story being told would hear for 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. 40. 40 is a number of testing. It's a number of trial. For 40 days, Jesus is in the wilderness being tempted. For 40 years, Moses is exiled from Egypt. The number 40 is always significant. Israel, it seems, has failed the test. For 40 days, an uncircumcised Philistine has defied the ranks of the army of the living God and taunted and smeared God's holy name. Every morning and every evening, for 40 days, Israel failed the test. So God sent a deliverer. This is often the case, is it not? Israel gets itself in trouble by what it does or by what it doesn't do. And God keeps having to send deliverers, all of whom are a foreshadowing foretaste of the true deliverer who's promised and comes. But let's think for a moment about what we are being introduced to. The size and power and experience of Goliath against a shepherd boy? But we remember, I hope, what happened in the last chapter. What did God say in the last chapter? When Samuel was getting ready to anoint a new king in Israel, he was directed to go to Jesse, and he met with Jesse's sons one by one from oldest to youngest. In fact, David was so obscure in that moment that he wasn't even present for the examination, because who would pick this teenage boy to rule Israel? But what did we learn in verse 7? Take a minute, flip back a page. 1 Samuel 16:7 tells us that the Lord who spoke to Samuel says, "Do not look on his appearance or in the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, and the Lord looks on the heart." Did you forget? That's why we get the details. That's why we get the description. That we would understand how worldly an impression Goliath would make. But this won't be the first time that David is chosen by Yahweh despite the expectations of others. Even holy Samuel, the prophet of the living God, is emboldened to expect that the biggest and the strongest rule the best. Stop looking on outward appearance. It's a good lesson for the church, is it not? How often do you size a man up by what he wears, or by where he works, or what he works doing? How often do you size someone up as narcissistic or lazy just by looking at them? How often do you think the little guy can't beat the big guy? How often do you think that the most charismatic would make the best pastor, the best vocalist on a worship team? We often look at outer appearance, at the height of stature, and make judgments about a person. The Lord never does that. His people should be rooting that out of their lives, their hearts, their expectations. Israel has failed the test 40 mornings and 40 evenings. On the 41st morning, verse 17, Jesse said to David, his son, take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain, these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. This is good parenting. Meet the needs of your brothers and spoil rotten the men who seek to their charge. This is why teachers get apples, is it not? Give a teacher an apple this year, please. Maybe they'd rather have a Starbucks card. Chocolate always works too. I heard wine. I do not give verbal assent, but he's just meeting daily needs. But in the ears of the hearer of this, the rememberer of this story, parched grain never sounded more important, did it? 10 loaves of bread may never have carried the kind of significance that would lead to the events of this day. They're ordinary, they're everyday, and yet they're essential to the deliverance of God's people. Not because they have power, but because in the hands of God, ordinary people and ordinary circumstances and ordinary things can have everlasting consequence. Wake up every morning, ask the Lord to use you today in the ordinary, in the everyday, not just in the ones where you know a unique element is here. Verse 18, take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them. David is being sent as a messenger. He's UPS that day. It's a FedEx delivery of goods and services. And the expectation from his father is that he'll return that day, having seen his brothers, having delivered the goods, and received from them something that would encourage their father that they're still alive and that they're doing well. They are in an army, after all. Send the soldiers care packages is a good idea. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. David arose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. Notice, David's love for the sheep is so significant that before he goes on the fun adventure of the day, he does the ordinary work of meeting with the under-shepherd to make sure that that under-shepherd, the task given to him, is able to be done. And then he goes as his father commanded him. Told in the second half of verse 20 that he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. David got there before the events of the day began for the soldiers. Lining up, getting dressed, putting their armor on or their leather, taking their weapons, making sure their swords are sharp, and stepping to the battle line in formation. David got there early enough to hear the trumpet blow and to get ready to watch and see how it all unfolds. It's a lot of excitement for a young boy, I would imagine. David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage. In other words, he delivered the goods. And he ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. And he talked with them. And as he's talking with his brothers, greeting and sharing the events of their lives together, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. For 40 days and 40 nights, he has done this. But we finally get a new element. David hears him. David has not yet heard the battle cry. He's not yet heard the invitation to die from Goliath's own lips. Verse 24, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. Wherever Goliath walked through and parted the army before him, our armies acted like many women do at a wedding reception when the bouquet is thrown. Sometimes they even pick a lady, right? We're going to make sure so-and-so catches it and everybody else retreats. And the one person gets hit in the face with the bouquet and is like, what's going on? They have conspired against you, lass. They see Goliath, the sea of army parting. And Israel backs up just a little bit extra. Remember, they're on a mountainside with a river between them. All the men of Israel fled, much afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he's come up to defy Israel, and the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. That last thing there means no more taxes. Ever. That's a pretty big incentive, is it not? Become royalty. Marry the king's daughter. In fact, I think we can go so far as to say Saul has nothing else to give. The reward is as large and as important in scope and power as he is able to provide. Wealth, nobility, never paying taxes again. And David says to the men who stood around him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? Well, they just told you, bruh. Like wealth and nobility, what do you want? What's missing? It's kind of hard to get rich when you're dead, right? Like the reward offer is pretty ridiculous because nobody really believes that they're going to step to the line and win those things. You could offer anything and no man stepping forward because he knows he's going to die. David's young and stupid and is willing to respond not to wealth, not to nobility, not even to the tax-free life, though that would be awesome. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? In a fundamental way, David is saying, and remember, this is the first time David speaks in the book of Samuel. He's been narrated about, and we're not supposed to think he's never spoken, but we've never been given his direct words. This is the first time in the book of Samuel David speaks. And what he says is essentially, you guys are comparing the size of Goliath to your own size. That's not what this is about. It's about how small Goliath is compared to the living God. He could be 90 feet tall and the circumstances would be unchanged. He could have 1,000 pounds of bronze upon his body and the circumstances would be unchanged. You guys keep looking at Goliath when you're supposed to look at God. You're supposed to remember his faithfulness. You're supposed to remember his covenant. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine. He does not bear the sign of the covenant like you do, like I do. Why? Because God Almighty has made promises to us and not to him. Goliath is defying the armies, not of a territory God, not the God of Jerusalem or even Judah. He's defying the armies of the living God. And the people answered him in the same way. Money, nobility, tax-free life. How crazy do we go for a tax-free weekend? Imagine a tax-free life. So shall it be done to the man who kills him. All right, older brother doesn't like little brother around. Can we just kind of agree? Where are my oldest children at? Wow, that was way too fast on her birthday. Good, meekness, I like it. Sometimes the oldest children can be frustrated or even enraged by the presence of the younger children. True? Just in my home? No. Sometimes that's true. And they don't even have to be talking. Can we be honest? They can literally be ignoring you and you're still irritated. And to be fair, the younger ones can be mad at the older ones, but not quite as often in that dynamic, I think. Well, here's David's oldest brother. And he hears David having a conversation with the other soldiers around him. And instantly, as older brothers are prone to, anger was kindled against David. Why have you come down? Bruh, I was delivering you food. You might want to take it down a notch. Is not what he got to say that day. Why are you here? With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? First of all, he belittles David's job, right? You're just a lowly shepherd, and you don't even have that many sheep, right? It's bad enough he's belittling him, but now he's saying his responsibilities are small. In other words, this is big brother saying, I'm doing big things. Get out of here, you little one. David's already checked on the sheep. David's way better at his job than his brother thinks he is. And in fact, David's going to be way better at his brother's job than he thinks he is. Watch out, all you older siblings. They might be better than you at stuff. And then his older brother presumes to know what's in David's heart. You've come down to see the battle. You're only up early this morning in case of bloodthirst voyeurism. You want to see the UFC fight and the blood and the carnage. That's what's in your heart, the older brother assumes. I submit to you that this is the first of three Goliaths in this chapter. In this moment, he's receiving the contempt and anger of an older brother. But it reminds us of the contempt and anger that the devil has for the people of God. If we're really going to give ourselves to this chapter and hear what the Lord is saying, we must understand that the enemy against Yahweh is on both sides of the river. Left to themselves. Here, David's older brother is not acting graciously. He's not speaking kindly. And he's assuming grotesquely about David's heart. whom we've already been told loves the Lord, serves the Lord. This is the anointed king of Israel, the true king of Israel. So David responds, what did I do? I'm just talking here. Why are you so mad at me? Because you exist, bruh. Because you're in my space doing my thing. Get out. Leave. I wish I had a door I could slam you on the other side of. And David's like, I'm just talking here. Leave me alone. So he turns away from his brother. And he turns toward the soldier. He wants to keep having this conversation. So David spoke in the same way. David is trying to rally the men of Israel to believe in the God of Israel. He's trying to hype them up because it's their job to fight. He doesn't think it's his job to fight. He thinks it's their job to fight. And so he's trying to hype them up. That's an uncircumcised Philistine. Who are you? Who do you think you are? Who do you work for? You're not here for yourself or even your family. You're here to serve Almighty God, the deliverer and sustainer of his people. David, on this morning, turns to preacher and motivator, and his brother is trying to take him down, trying to shut him up, trying to move him away. David ignores his older brother. And he keeps speaking in this same way, this uncircumcised Philistine. Why are you so afraid? Why don't we charge? Don't you know the story of Jonathan not that long ago, who he and his armor bearer went up and defeated an entire garrison of the Philistines? Like, how old are you? You grew up hearing the same true stories I did. What's the matter with you? You're going to let him get away with that? The offense is not that they're in a different army. The offense is that he's mocking and jeering and defying God. And that must be silenced. But how? And who? The people just kept responding. Yeah, yeah, whoever goes and does it gets rich. They get famous, they get married. Yeah, 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 blah, blah, blah. So when the words that David spoke were heard, they got repeated before Saul, and Saul wants to meet with this boy, not even knowing that this is the same boy who plays the instrument that soothes him every day. Every day the trouble occurs, I should say. So David is before Saul, and David says to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, Goliath. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul says to David, you can't go. You can't go against this Philistine to fight with him. And he's got two reasons. The first, you're too young. The second, he's got all the experience. This is the second Goliath that David faces that day. Notice Saul doesn't even speak first in the dialogue. Saul summons David. Saul's the king. David has faith. David walks in and is like, do you understand what's really happening here? I think you've lost sight. Well, he did have the Holy Spirit rush away from him, so he's kind of left in his own stead. And being in his own stead, left to his own devices, he has no idea how to beat Goliath because there's no strategy. There's no marketing campaign. There's no movie that can entertain Goliath into losing. There's no political maneuver left. So David bursts into Saul's room and starts barking at him about what's true. And if every one of these men is faithless, if every one of the men of Israel will not step to the line against Goliath, I will. Because it's not about the size of Goliath, and it's not about the experience of David. It's about the promises of God. How often do you lose sight of the promises of God? You don't have the right equipment. You don't have the right experience. You're too young and you're too inexperienced. And David's response, verse 36, your servant has struck down lions and bears. In fact, let's go back and listen to the story of that. David says to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. Notice David thinks he has a new profession now. Check on them in the morning, but now I'm off to do, you know, Yahweh things. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I chased after him, I struck him, and I delivered the sheep out of its mouth. And he, if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Can you imagine grabbing a lion by the scruff of their neck and pummeling it to death? You couldn't put me in a cage with a toothless lion who's been declawed because he could sit on me to death. David's a boy. And he hunts down the lion. He's a boy. And he hunts down the bear. Why? Couldn't he just say, I'll write it off on our taxes. We lost a sheep. Flock's a little smaller, but I'm safe. And I'm the one that's important. Nope. David risked himself to save the sheep. This is what godly leadership looks like. He risks himself. He gives himself. He submits himself for the rescue of the lost, the hurting, the weak, and the most vulnerable. So he grabs it by the beard and kills it. Your servant, David says, has struck down lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. He's just a big animal. He's just a bear. He's just a lion. This is not a God to whom you tremble. He's a puny giant compared to God Almighty. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion, from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. All right, there it is. This passage is about something greater than David's faith. It's David's understanding of God's past faithfulness that gives him an expectation of God's present faithfulness. God has delivered, delivered, delivered. How many times? How many judges? How many prophets? How many people has God raised up from the time of Abraham till now? To protect his people, to care for his people, to deliver his people, to pour out glory and mercy and grace upon his people. They and they alone wear the sign of the covenant, answering the question, whose are you? Are you the world's? Are you the devil's? Or are you mine? You bear on your body the significant sign of my favor, and yet you live your life on the mountain and not in the valley. You live your life perfectly at peace in the midst of their defiance, in the midst of their mockery. David can have no more. Why? Because he's experienced a life of deliverance. When the circumstances rise, God remains the same. When the circumstances and obstacles differ, God remains the same. David knows that it's not about his skill. It's not about his age. It's not about his experience. It's about the Lord's commitment to love and deliver his people. That's the only word that matters. That's why he keeps saying uncircumcised, uncircumcised, uncircumcised. When my kids were little, I was like, please stop saying that word. I don't really want to explain what it means or how. It means everything to David. Not because there's power in that, but because it reminds him of where the true power lies, where the true glory lies, where the true hope of Israel can be found. Not in the weapons that the world can make, not in the armor that the world can make. It's not in politics, it's not in entertainment, it's not in celebrity endorsements. It's in the power of the Word of God that is true, that sears the heart and compels and equips for obedience. David is the weakest one there. Consider that. David on this morning is the weakest one there. And deliverance will come by weakness. It's like Jesus coming, not in sword and shield, not to declare or create an earthly kingdom. His kingdom is of greater importance than that. Jesus is the true deliverer of Israel. He's the keeper of all covenant promises. Amen. We'll pick up the story next week. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning that you have given us. And we seek, Lord, rather than to defy you, we seek to obey you. Rather than deliver us or our families on our own terms, in our own strength, we ask that your Spirit would breathe life upon us, that you would invigorate us, that you would encourage us, that you would restrain us and convict us of our sin, sorrow and misery without you. God, would you encourage your people that your name is holy and that your covenant is secure and that Jesus has kept all of the demands of the covenant and we receive in his name all of those blessings there secured. Pour them out upon us, we ask. In the name of our Lord, in the name of our Savior, our Redeemer, the only name given among men whereby we must be saved. It is the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And all God's people agree.